The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello and welcome to Table Talk, a special monthly presentation here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and with us today is Bishop Nelson Perez of the Catholic Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop Perez, welcome again to our program. Good to see you.
Thank you, Dick. It's great to be here again.
And before we begin with this summer edition of Table Talk, first, we'd like to wish you a very happy birthday.
Thank you. It's just been this week.
We're on the air here in mid-June. Happy birthday to you, and we have a lot of things to talk about. We have some topics of timely interest, some things that are particular to the summer. We have questions from our listeners of AM 1260, but as always, if you would be so kind as to open our program with a prayer.
Sure. In a special way, we direct our prayers to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This month is dedicated to the Sacred Heart, and so we ask the Sacred Heart of Jesus to put his feelings and his thoughts and in his spirit deep within our hearts as we celebrate this month in his honor, in honor of his heart and the heart of love. And we ask that he help us today as we talk about our faith and share our faith, and to listen to the prayers and needs of all who listen to us today. Amen.
Amen. Well, Bishop, you know, since you've been here, it's not a secret that you keep a very busy schedule, and I think that's an understatement. And some folks figure it's 24/7, and I think sometimes it gets pretty close to that. You were very, very busy since we last talked a couple of months ago, but these were wonderful things.
Great things, yeah.
Particularly the ordinations. This was about a month ago in May. You ordained 9 men to the priesthood. That was an event that we were privileged to broadcast here on AM 1260. And looking back, this has to be, I know you've done a couple now, ordinations of men to the priesthood and several to the diaconate, just a time of great joy for you here.
It is, and that time of, you know, late April and May, it's like ordinations in the air. It kind of hangs everywhere, you know, in the excitement and the gratitude to the Lord and to the church. We did ordain 9 men to the priesthood, 7 for the Diocese of Cleveland, 1 for Korea, and 1 for the Congregation of St. Joseph. We ordained 4 men to the permanent diaconate and 2 men to the transitional diaconate. So it was a beautiful time to be able to do that for the Church of Cleveland. Before coming to Cleveland, I hadn't done ordinations. So it's a great gift to do that. And oftentimes as I'm doing it, I think I'm going to get in trouble for doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing because I hadn't done it before. But it's certainly very moving. And to me, it's very mystifying to think of that through this action of the church, how many souls will be touched, right? We don't know that. God knows that. But that moment of ordination begins really a journey, not only for the individual being ordained, but for all the people that they will encounter through in ministry in the church, really for the rest of their lives.
We might have touched on this in our last Table Talk program, but another one of those ordinands, man who became a priest, was from the parish of St. Mary's in Hudson, and that was
seven guys in the last
7 years. That was remarkable, and that fact did not go unnoticed. It ended up on a program on EWTN.
Right.
It was in the National Catholic Register.
Went national.
Secular media picked it up, and it went national.
Yeah.
And so what a wonderful thing.
What an incredible thing,
as
right?
You know, as that kind of sinks into everybody,
right.
That's a testament to them out there. And I know you've been there, and there's something you mentioned in the air, ordinations in the air. That spirit is in the air there.
Right, and they've, you know, as I've interviewed these candidates for the priesthood over the last 2 years now. It's going to be 2 years. I'm here in September. One of the things that's common among many of them is actually life team. Unbelievable source of, almost all of them, 8 out of 10, will speak about their, especially in Hudson.
So they were participants, say, when they were in high school or
right.
Something like that. Wow.
And they, and the holy hours and the, and the, you know, it's almost like fermenting, right? the call of God within them, whether it was to married life or religious life or the priesthood. It's been a fertile ground. The parish has been a fertile ground. Their ministry of Life Teen has been a fertile ground. And there's several Life Teen ministries all over Northeast Ohio, which I'm very proud of.
Yeah, that should signal to them that what they're doing is worthwhile.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And should be, you know, maintained and nurtured and that sort of thing.
No, you know the tree by its fruit.
Yeah. Yep. It was also graduation season. And, you know, May, June is very big time for all these things. And we had many young people, you know, moving on from, well, some moving into high school, from high school to university and out of university. And that was a very big thing. And as we head into the summer, Bishop Perez, are there some things that these young folks can keep in mind as they move to a next major stage of their life? We've got a little interim period here that whatever they're doing, somehow their minds should stay to some degree on their faith.
When I was in the seminary, there was a one of the faculty formation guys used to say, "There's no vacation from one's vocation," right? And so he would drill that into our head all the time. But there's this great truth to that, right? You know, there. Thank God, you know, we all have intense moments of the year, and then it because you can't be running at 120 miles an hour all the time. It burns the engine to them. For those who are graduating, it is a time of great transition. There's a part of it that's joyful. You know, I'm done eighth grade. You know, they can't wait to graduate eighth grade. And we were all there. For me, it's a while ago now for all of us. And then there's a part of it that's a little scary, right? You know, going to high school, what does that mean? Going to college, what does that mean? For those who graduated college, they've spent the last, 16 years of life in a certain phase. There was always a September.
Always. It was almost rote.
Always a September,
yeah.
You know. And now there's a September. And I don't know if the Jerry Lewis Telethon is on, but that was, to me, the demarcation, right? And when the Jerry Lewis Telethon was done, you went to school the next day. So right now, for them, there's no go back to school.
Yeah.
They got to find a job and figure out what they're going to do for the next 60 years of their life. Mm-hmm. That's a little scary. But there's a truth to, you know, no vacation from one's vocation, right? To continue to nurture the interior life, a life of prayer, a life of living the sacraments. Those things are really important, especially in moments of transition.
How did you do it? Did you have a routine, say, even before you were called to your priestly vocation, say, during the summer?
Well, during the summers, I worked.
Mm-hmm.
I worked when I was in college. I worked actually for Sears.
Yeah.
You know, I worked throughout the year, so I went to college and worked at the same time.
Yeah.
So I worked. I kind of worked a full-time job, and I went to school full-time. So it was a full schedule. And in the summer, then, I worked. When I was in graduate school in the seminary, I worked, but in the context of an outpatient psychiatric clinic because of my own personal background, educational background.
So while you were working before you entered the seminary, keeping a prayer life active
keeping
in the summer? Or
yeah, well, it was prayer life, but also involved in the ministry of the parish that I was involved in.
Okay.
Right? I was a Eucharistic minister.
That's a good way to spend a summer.
I work with young adults. All that stuff kind of continued, which also nurtured my own spiritual life. And those things are important. And even now, you know, my July really is not all that different than an October. It really is not. Some things quiet down, but other things don't. But it's important to stay connected to the Lord.
Yeah, you made also speaking of summer activities, CYO programs here in the Cleveland area.
Huge.
Have a long legacy. They're huge. You know, so many thousands and tens of thousands of kids have gone through it and continue to. And you went and spoke to those folks as well.
The coaches,
as they were kind of kicking that off. What was that all about, Bishop?
That they have a gathering. The CYO office has a gathering once a year for existing coaches or ADs, athletic directors more than anything. They're the ones that direct the coaches. And those who were, in a sense, being onboarded as new ADs or athletic directors. And it was really the time to talk once again about really the ministry of sports, right? It's not just about playing a sport, but sport. And the Vatican has a wonderful document on the pastoral, spiritual, informative dimension of sport. And I did a reflection on that document, which really speaks about how through sports we're really teaching about life. That at one level, yes, it is about football and basketball and baseball, but it's also teaches incredible human values, how to work as a team, how to follow rules, right? Rules are important. And there are rules that are enshrined in our laws, and then there are rules that you have for your family, right? And you and your wife have for your family. They're not written on tablets, but they're there. There's a way that the Russ family lives, right? Those are rules. Those are rules, and there's a certain expectation that those connected to your home follow those rules, right? Well, that happens on the field, right? If not, you would have chaos. Right? And those things are taught, teamwork, following a common vision, which is enshrined in rules, respect for each other, respect for your opponent, right? All these things are wonderful human values that carry over into life. So what I try to talk to them about is that at one level, it's about the sport. At another level, it's about life. It also teaches the value of discipline. Because you can't be an athlete and not be disciplined.
Some kids find their discipline in sport.
Right, absolutely. It also teaches sacrifice, right? Yeah. You know, and in a society today that's totally pain avoidant, or tries to be, which is unrealistic, the fact is that these young men and women and professional athletes have to sacrifice a lot, physically, emotionally. They also need to, I said to them, they also need to learn, and they learn in that world, a really important lesson to learn in life. What is success and winning feels like, and what does failure feel like, and losing feel like. And certainly, athletes in the world of sports experience both.
It's become such a huge part of Western life, sport, and sometimes
it's been for a long time.
And with kids these days, that gets out of balance.
Right.
You have two soccer games and this and that, and so you know people will skip.
That's a little bit of
church,
a challenge,
you know. And what is that?
Skip church and lots of other things,
yeah.
You know. And that's why there is a rule here in this diocese that no games play are allowed on Sunday before 1 o'clock.
Yeah.
But it is a great blessing. It is a great blessing. Sometimes, you know, as a celibate, and I'm not married, you know, I don't have kids, I don't know the dynamics of family life except my own, growing up. But I do kind of think sometimes, you know, these kids are so involved in so many. I saw it as a pastor, right?
Yeah.
That is there a time that it's too much? You know, they're involved in two sports in a season. Everybody's running around like a chicken without a head. Like anything else, you know, extremes are always not healthy.
Yeah, and to find the balance is what's important, and find the value in the things,
mm-hmm,
you participate in. You also have, with the diocese, been active in the formed.org. This
right.
is that
mm-hmm.
A program.
Great.
In which people can go online now and find some resources.
Right. That through the generosity of the people of the Diocese of Cleveland and Rooted in Faith, it was a 3-year program, with a first year program being free for everybody.
And those are video resources.
They're video,
online.
They're written, they're you know, it's all the platforms. It is a wealth, a treasure chest of the deposit of the faith and the living of the faith that I would encourage people to use readily.
Yeah, we would too. Formed.org. And you can find that through the diocese website as well.
Absolutely. And if they need information, they could call the catechetical office of the diocese.
Yeah, confirmation season was
mm-hmm.
here. And
I just did my last confirmation last weekend.
And you also you confirmed on Pentecost.
On Pentecost,
Pentecost,
yeah, about 60-something young men and women, and adult men and women.
Talk about
wonderful.
Perfect timing, huh?
Well, that is the day, right?
And those young folks, what is your message generally for confirmants, for those who are moving into that.
Well, they all know that I tell them to remember something, right? And they know what it is because I drill it into them.
Uh-huh.
And I sound like a broken record, but that's all right.
But it's important because confirmation sometimes is, I don't know how you would put it, is kind of that, sometimes it looked at as a routine or just a rite of passage, sort of thing, you know?
No, I ask them to remember now, but especially at other times in their lives when they might have difficult moments. I ask them to remember to never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God working in them, through them, and despite them. They like the despite. So do I, thank God.
It goes for all of us, doesn't it?
Yeah. And that's a fundamental message that I hope that they walk out with. Because that's the way really the church, talk about the church, right? The Spirit works in the church, through the church, and despite the church. It's almost like the Lord says, yeah, I'll use you. But you don't have an exclusive market on that. My Spirit will also do a thing or two as well.
We're talking with Bishop Nelson Perez of the Diocese of Cleveland, and you're listening to Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260. When we come back, we'll get to some of the questions that you, our listeners, have submitted. We'll discuss those with Bishop Perez and have more topics of great interest to all of us, both in our church and our community, when Table Talk continues in just a couple of minutes. Welcome back to Table Talk, a special presentation monthly here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest this month, once again, Bishop Nelson Perez of the Diocese of Cleveland, and we're going to discuss some of the questions that you've sent in for the bishop. But first, we want to let you know that you can keep current with what's going on throughout Northeast Ohio's Catholic community by receiving the weekly Northeast Ohio Catholic e-newsletter. Subscribe today at dioceseofcleveland.org and have the latest news, inspirational stories, and current events delivered straight to your inbox. That's dioceseofcleveland.org. Bishop, once again, thanks for being with us on this edition of Table Talk. We are in the wedding season, and our first question came from Walter, and he had this question for you. Bishop, can you talk about why the church requires Catholics to marry in a church? With so many destination weddings, beach weddings, and so on, it would be helpful to know how we should talk about this.
Well, for the church, marriage is a sacrament. It's not just a civil reality or a civil ceremony. For the church, it's a sacrament. So would you have your first communion for your child on a beach? Would you want your child's confirmation to be in a hall? Probably the answer will be no,
sure.
Because you want the kids' baptism in a gym? People would scream at that, right? Why? Because those moments are very identified with a moment of sacramental grace, that they are a sacred moment. And so we have an understanding that it should take place in a sacred place. We have the same rules in our family, right? So dinner doesn't take place in the garage, right? There is a sacred place where dinner takes place, especially important dinners, right? So important dinners, though we might eat in the kitchen when we bring guests or we have a special holiday, it takes place in the dining room with the best of china.
Right.
Right? Those are unspoken rules. We were talking about rules before, right?
And virtually every family has
their sacred space, right? And if I were to say to my mom, you know, I think we should have Thanksgiving dinner down in the basement next to the washers because I have wash to do and it's practical. My mom would say, oh yeah, that's not happening.
Yeah.
It's not happening. Well, in the family of the church, you know, marriage is a sacred act, as is baptism and confirmation and first Eucharist. And so the church wants to make sure, especially for marriage, because there is no civil aspect of baptism. There is no civil aspect to confirmation, right? But there is a civil aspect to marriage, right? So the church would call it marriage. The society would call it, you know, marriage. The church would call it the sacrament of matrimony. And it's happening both at the same time. both at the same time when it comes to marriage, at least in the United States. So the church wants to preserve the sacred character of that moment and not dilute that.
So a priest would not say, go to a beach.
No, ordinarily not. No, to a beach, almost never. Yeah. If not, I would say never. Mm-hmm. Should never, yeah. Period. Right? No ands, ifs, or buts. There are circumstances, though, that in respect to interreligious sensitivities, like I've done it as a priest, where a Catholic is marrying a member of the Jewish community, and the couple gets a dispensation from place, it's called. And then that marriage, out of sensitivity to the Jewish community, if they're not able to come to the Catholic Church, the marriage ceremony gets a dispensation from place, and then could take place in a secular venue. When it comes to a Catholic and a baptized Christian, even though a dispensation from canonical form, the church would ask that it takes place even in within a Protestant church, yeah. You know, to preserve that sacred character of matrimony.
So if a Catholic is invited to attend a wedding on a beach, they should be aware that it is most likely a civil ceremony,
right,
and not a sacramental marriage.
Absolutely. On a beach, without
a
doubt.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, Bishop, we see these things
more and
more. I would
never give permission to one of our priests to celebrate a mass on a beach. Yeah. You know, the beach has a purpose, and it's a great purpose, but it's not that.
Yeah, destination weddings, I think that's what they call them now. Go to Maui and get married, this sort of thing. So that's a good way to look at it,
mm-hmm.
the analogy that you drew with your dinner and so on and your aspects of your family life.
Tell your wife you're having Thanksgiving dinner down in the basement.
Yeah,
see what she says.
Yeah.
Have fun.
Yeah, I'd be calling you right up.
Yeah. Or your marriage counselor.
Here's another one from Diana. Dear Bishop Perez, California is considering a law that would require priests to violate the seal of confession to report a child predator. How does the church balance the rights of the penitent with the protection of potential victims? Is there ever a time when canon law or church law allows a priest to violate the seal of confession?
The answer to that question is no. No, in capital letters. There is no exception to that rule. What happens in confession stays in confession. Now, let me just clarify that confession, when you're talking that language, is very technical. In a sense, the sacramental seal applies to what's said to a priest within the context of that sacrament. That means from in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to I absolve you from your sins. That is the realm of the sacramental seal. Now, some people will say, oh, I'd like to talk to you, but I'm going to tell you as if it was confession.
Right.
And my response, if you want to go to confession, go to confession.
Right. It's like a reporter. Some guy says to you, oh, hey, this is off the record.
Off the record.
Yeah.
You got to be careful with the off-the-record
stuff. Nothing's off the record.
Nothing's off the record, right? So you have to clearly define where those parameters are, and that's it. It's within the context of the celebration of the sacrament of reconciliation. That's a very serious issue at a lot of levels. At one level, this is an issue of religious liberty, which has been enshrined in our Constitution, right? We are built upon that principle.
It's the first freedom.
It's the first freedom, right? And now and we'll be talking a little bit about that, but that's an issue, a violation of religious liberty.
Why this secular push, Bishop, for, you know, to try to hammer the priest to reveal what someone has told him in confession? People can understand that if there is a grave injustice and you've become aware of it, but the push is now becoming enshrined, so to speak, in secular law, and I believe California did begin to pass this.
Obviously, the evil and the crime of sexual abuse of a minor, which goes way beyond the church too, is not just within the churches, and we're seeing that these days, right, with other organizations having to deal with it, and it's tragic. I think the church has done monumental stuff in dealing with that. But, you know, there's such a push now that even wants to enter that sacred realm where people bear their soul spiritually to a priest. And I think that's really thin ice.
Mm-hmm.
That is really thin ice. And on a practical level, what's going to happen is that people just won't confess it.
Yeah.
And actually, it is a place where, you know, I would tell the individual, you need to turn yourself in. That's actually an opportunity to address that evil and that crime, if it were to happen. But it's not, practically speaking, I don't know if it will do anything. I don't know if it will do anything. It could place the priest in an impossible situation, right? Because if they do enact that law in California, which I don't know if it will stand, if it ever gets challenged in the Supreme Court, because the federal laws with regards to clergy penitent privilege are very strong and very tested. It could put the priest in California, this only applies to California, hopefully it will never go through, in an impossible situation. You have a son who's a priest. Either you go to jail or you get excommunicated. There's no middle ground there.
Yeah. And I think the bishops in California have already told their priests that the seal is inviolable.
It's inviolable. It's not going to happen.
Yeah. Here's a question from Chris in Parma. Dear Bishop Perez, is it okay for a parish or a church to hold secular concerts and performances, for example, Broadway show tunes, non-religious concerts, in the church, and under what circumstances, if it is permitted, shouldn't the Blessed Sacrament be reposed to another place during the performance and then returned at the conclusion? I've gone to concerts and things in churches, and I think many of us have. Is there a guideline, or what should we look for, or are
traditionally
advise
churches,
of anything? You know,
traditionally churches in Europe have been venues for music and for arts and music and culture, which the church celebrates as a gift. So that's not an uncommon practice at all by any stretch of the imagination, where concerts happen in our own cathedral. Yes, the Blessed Sacrament does get removed and placed in a chapel. And that's proper.
Mm-hmm.
And that's proper. Again, now, everything within reason, too, right? Like in regular life, there are things that are in good taste and things that are not proper or in good taste. You know, I don't think the church is the place to have, you know, to have a Broadway play of Dreamgirls either.
Yeah.
Right? You know, if you want to do Showboat, you know, there's other venues you could use than a church. Right? I think what would be proper to the church is certainly classical music and sacred music, of course. Those types of venues, music that is appropriate to the setting, right? I wouldn't do a rock concert in a church. I wouldn't allow it.
Yeah, ideally music that was written or proposed for the glory of God.
For the glory of God. Yeah. And again, that is in good taste and appropriate to the venue.
Yeah.
And we all understand that in our, again, I go back to family. We all understand that in our family life. You know, we have all sorts of what is proper and what isn't. But in general, there's been a tradition in the church of providing that space where it is appropriate and in good taste. And proper for the arts to be celebrated there, but it has to be appropriate too. Yeah.
And removing the Blessed Sacrament to another
designated chapel.
Yeah. We talked about this a little in advance of the program, Bishop, and it's kind of an unusual question. Dear Bishop Perez, peace be with you. This is from Jerry J. on the West Side. Recently, I came across an issue posted on Facebook that a certain domain was selling consecrated hosts. Is there any way to prevent this? What if we gave the host in the hand, not in the hand, but on the tongue only? We need to safeguard the body and blood of our merciful, loving God, Jesus. Thanks for listening. Yeah, this really made national news as well. The guy may have been a Satanist or something. It was in Europe somewhere, and selling consecrated hosts. We assume they would have been, but of course it's a sacrilege. I don't know how in this day and age, what do you do about
that? Yeah, I heard the story, read about the story. I don't know what it all meant. All I know is what I read in the media. I don't know how they would do that, right? The selling of consecrated host. However, I have a certain practice, and many priests do, that if people are to receive in the hand, they must receive in front of you. And there has been situations where people have walked away, and I very gently, with a smile on my face, kind of, you know, ask them to consume it out of respect and protection of the Eucharist, so that that situation would not take place. Yeah, it's horrific. It's horrific if it is happening the way it was reported that it was happening. I don't know the specifics of that case and how they came about it, but it's horrific that it's happening.
In today's world, I wouldn't doubt it.
Right,
Bishop.
Well, absolutely.
That's true. Another question from William S. Dear Bishop, how are pastor vacancies filled? What criteria or factors are considered? How much is the bishop involved in the selection process? Can a priest say no to an assignment? And what happens if the assigned pastor turns out not to be a good fit, either from his own perspective or from the parishioners? Thank you, William.
I think we need three shows to answer that question.
So. You have 3 minutes, Bishop.
Well, in a nutshell, it really is a collaborative effort. So when a pastor's pastorate opens, it gets posted, sent out to the priest of the diocese, and the priests of the diocese are free to send in their request to be assigned as the pastor there. That's one thing.
So they can actually make a request.
Right. They could request that, you know, that's a parish that I would be interested in. At least that's the way it works in this diocese. Mm-hmm. Then there's a personnel board composed of priests and deacons that work to then begin to fill those vacancies. Part of what they do is they send surveys to parishioners, they visit the staff, and get a sense of what the needs of that parish are at this particular time and what's the profile of a pastor that would fit there. The individuals that then apply, you know, request an interest in a parish are interviewed by the personnel board. And there's an exchange there. And the personnel board, you know, works at that level independently, in a sense, for me. I want them to have the freedom to do that. Then they make recommendations. And then I meet with the personnel board, and they recommend to me candidates for a particular parish, and we have a discussion to make sure that it is a good fit. And then I do make the final determination, and the bishop assigns. The pastor.
These days, how long is it a pastoral assignment?
Here in this diocese, they are terms, six-year terms, renewable for another six. Mm-hmm. So every 6 years, a pastor or a parish could see a change, depending on a series of circumstances.
Right.
So it's six and six and six. So every 6 years, it has to be renewed. So the pastor has to, in a sense, request formally to remain. If a pastor's not working out, and it does happen, we try to mitigate that as to why it's not working out. If it's not working out and cannot be solved, then the pastor's asked to move to another parish or maybe to another ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It could happen that way.
You're listening to Table Talk with Bishop Nelson Perez here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Before we take our next break and then return, we want to remind you that you can keep current with everything that's going on throughout Northeast Ohio's Catholic community by receiving the weekly Northeast Ohio Catholic e-newsletter. Subscribe today at dioceseofcleveland.org, and you can have the latest news, inspirational stories, and current events delivered straight to your inbox. That's the Northeast Ohio Catholic e-newsletter. You can find it at dioceseofcleveland.org. We have more to come here on Table Talk on AM 1260 Cleveland Catholic Radio with Bishop Nelson Perez, and we'll be back right after these brief messages. Welcome back to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Bishop Nelson Perez. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thank you for being with us on this special monthly program. We were talking with the bishop before we took our break about how pastors are assigned and selected and that sort of process. We had another question here that kind of follows up on that, Bishop Perez. It's from Sylvia. Dear Bishop, my question is this. With such a shortage of priests, has it ever been considered bringing in outside order of priests or clergy, such as the Dominicans or the Franciscans, to assist in operating one of our parishes? Thank you. We do have Franciscans Benedictines are here.
Goes back, I think, to the foundation of the diocese. Yeah. You know, we have the Benedictines, the Capuchin Franciscans, the orders, Friar OFMs are the Jesuits, Apostles of Jesus. It goes on and on and on. There's a very strong presence of religious here. The founding bishop bought the Ursulines. You know, Bishop Rapp bought the Ursulines back in the day, 160-something years ago. The presence, there are probably about 80-something religious order priests alone serving in the Diocese of Cleveland from different communities. Probably about 700 religious women. So there's a great legacy of the presence of religious orders. Ordinarily, what happens is that the provincial of an order, their superior, would request, or we would request.
Yeah, I was going to ask, how does
that
work? It
goes back and forth.
Okay.
We could request an order to take over a parish or a school or an apostolate, or they could request to exercise an apostolate within the Diocese of Cleveland. So the answer is, you know, a resounding yes, but it's been like that, though. Mm-hmm. That's really nothing new. We've been blessed with the life of religious. Your own son is a Jesuit, right?
Yes.
So, you know, he came from this local church, you know, so it's all over the place.
Okay, thank you. Sylvia, appreciate the question very much. Bishop, you recently were in Rome mm-hmm. on a clergy retreat,
right,
a pilgrimage
yeah,
with had a couple of dozen of your priests.
About 25, I think it was, altogether, 24, 25.
And you were there for
25.
A little more than a week. You went to Rome and Assisi, and
we did
followed the blog on that. What an experience.
Wonderful.
What was behind that?
It was an experience I was part of when I was in New York, and so it takes a while to get put together, so about... when I arrived here, I floated the idea, and guys were very interested and very excited about that. So Father Schlegel, our vicar for clergy, began to work on that, and that evolved into this experience where we had 3 days in Rome, and we went, obviously, to the four patriarchal churches. We celebrated Mass at the Tomb of Peter with the class of 2009. It was their 10th anniversary. So the whole class was present on this trip, which is wonderful, including the rector of our cathedral, Father Sean Ralph. And so that was really wonderful. I invited them around the altar. Yeah, it was really moving, you know, to celebrate Mass there with the Tomb of Peter right behind you. You know, it's like, that was amazing. And we visited Mary Major. The Cardinal was there, Cardinal Reichel, who had just been here the week before in Cleveland. He came down, greeted the priest, talked to us, gave us his blessing. We visited St. Paul Outside the Walls. Cardinal Harvey, who's an American, who's the archpriest there. He came down and greeted our priest. We went to St. John Lateran, the Sacred Stairs. And then we got on a bus on early Friday morning and went to Assisi for a week. A little less than a week. It was more like 5 days. I think it was 5 days of retreat, which was absolutely beautiful. When you go there, we stayed at a retreat house right in the center of town, closer to the Basilica of St. Clair, Santa Chiara. But the reality is that what you do at the retreat house is they have a beautiful chapel for prayer. You pray in the chapel if you choose to. You eat and you sleep, but Assisi becomes a retreat house. And there were two talks a day, and then we celebrated Mass in a different church in Assisi, dozens of churches there, historical churches going back to the 11th century, if not more. And then everybody found their place, you know, the little spot. My spot was the Blessed Sacrament Chapel at the Basilica of St. Clair. And you roamed around. I did the rosary through, every guys would do the rosary through the streets, and just a beautiful, beautiful retreat. We went to Laverna, where St. Francis received the stigmata, and spent the day there, celebrated Mass in the chapel of the stigmata, participated in their evening, in their midday prayer and procession with the friars who live there, with the community. Just a beautiful day there of quiet and prayer, and we had the opportunity to go celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, and just a great grace-filled moment.
the fraternity of the priesthood is
really
important.
It was wonderful.
That, the relationship among...
And it was a very diverse group. You had an older, more seasoned veteran priest, and then younger priests on the other end. We were able to spend some time with our priest studying in Rome. So it was just a wonderful experience. We went to the Holy Father's audience on Wednesday. I had the opportunity to greet him personally and bring the greetings of the people, the faithful of the Church of Cleveland. So it was great.
This very weekend, as when this program will be originally broadcast in mid-June, there's a big celebration here in Northeast Ohio of another diocese, another eparchy. It's one of our Eastern Catholic eparchies, the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, sometimes known as the Ruthenian eparchy. We have here, in addition to the Roman Catholic Diocese of Cleveland, the Ukrainian Catholic eparchy, the Ruthenian or Byzantine Catholic eparchy, and even the Romanian eparchy, which has its see in Canton and covers most of the United States, if not all. But you'll be there celebrating with some 20-plus bishops, archbishops, and Cardinal Sondri. You know, what a richness here in Northeast Ohio that we've experienced, and now you, for a couple of years, Bishop, have been able to share and participate in.
Yeah, the blessing, and we congratulate Bishop Milan Locke on the celebration of the 50th anniversary of his eparchy. And we all look forward to celebrating. The cathedral is going to be filled with bishops. Bishop Brennan's going to be there. Bishop Thomas is going to be staying with us. Bishop Kurt, who's the Byzantine bishop of the Eparchy of Passaic, New Jersey, is going to be with us, staying with us. And so we look forward to this wonderful celebration of the church.
Yeah, it is. It's a rich and diverse church here in the Cleveland area.
Absolutely.
And, not a lot of places
have that.
And so it's a unique experience, say, for those of us who grew up here and experienced that. And I think events like this, and look at what it's drawn from all over the world.
Yeah, literally. There's bishops coming from Slovakia, Slovenia, Hungary. So it's going to be a beautiful celebration.
Yeah, we began the discussion. You mentioned that we talk about it more, and I'm glad you did. Is that issue of religious liberty? This began with our discussion about the seal of confession and secular attacks on that. It is Religious Freedom Week, beginning the very weekend that this program is on the air originally on AM 1260, and it's the feast of Saint Thomas More and Feast of John Fisher, and it ends with the solemnity of Peter and Paul, you know, prime apostles. You have encouraged in a statement people to pray and to support religious liberty at home and abroad, because it most certainly, Bishop, is under attack.
Without a doubt.
Like we haven't experienced in recent memory.
I'm actually on the USCCB's Committee for Religious Liberty. I'm a member of that. I'm a consultant of that gathering, of that group. And certainly in the last several years, we began to play with the line, right? Play with the line, that's a sacred line that's really at the foundation of our country, the freedom to celebrate our faith and to practice our faith with liberty. And that's being encroached upon right now from different circles. So it's an opportunity in the United States that the bishops call for this week for religious freedom, religious liberty, to pray that that God will help spare us from having our religious liberties for all religions, not just us, for everybody.
Yeah.
We respect everybody's right to religious freedom because it's being encroached upon. You know, there are practices that are being imposed on people of faith that are inconsistent with those faiths. And the reality is that the Constitution says that the state has no business there. That's what it has said. But we've been, all of a sudden, been toying around with that. And challenges are being made against that, as we see in California, right? As we see in the imposition of health laws, for example, on the Little Sisters of the Poor, that are being forced, pushed to provide medical services that are inconsistent with the church's moral teaching. Those things were sacred. And like, what happened? What happened that where all of a sudden the, you know, one of our fundamental rights upon which this country was built all of a sudden we're messing around with that.
And we have to educate ourselves on how do we respond
right.
to this assault on mm-hmm. religious liberty. What do we do as informed and practicing Catholics and any people of faith, of sincere faith? What do we do to equip ourselves to respond in the public sphere mm-hmm. when it's necessary?
Today education is easy because we have the internet, yeah. and I would invite our listeners to go on the bishop's website and visit the site on Religious Liberty Week and the information and catechetical materials that are there and articles that are there. We need to get informed. Sometimes the assault is very blatant and in your face. Sometimes it's very subtle. And that's even more dangerous, right?
Yeah.
That's even more dangerous because sometimes it's happening and people don't even know what it's about. They don't even know that it's happening. That is, as I said before, that's very thin ice to walk on because it lies at the very core of the values upon which this country was built.
Yeah, and Catholics and Christians can realize that we certainly have firm ground to stand on.
Without
when
a doubt.
When we voice our desire to maintain religious liberty in the context of what you correctly said, how the country was founded.
My
you
parents came to
history.
This country from a country,
yeah.
from Cuba,
mm-hmm.
where religion, the Catholic religion at one point, was illegal. Right? And it happened within our lifetime.
Yeah, as did members of my family. We
right?
share that same thing.
Yeah, and so we got to be careful not to play with fire that way because this is not a good thing.
Yeah, read history and learn from it. And like you said, it's easier today. You can go online, use the bishop's website. And
there's wonderful materials and videos that they could watch.
You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Bishop Nelson Perez, and we're going to wrap things up in just a few minutes. But before we take our final break, we want to let you know that you can keep current with everything that's going on throughout Northeast Ohio's Catholic community by receiving the weekly Northeast Ohio Catholic e-newsletter. You can subscribe today at dioceseofcleveland.org. Have all the latest news, inspirational stories, and current events delivered straight to your inbox. All you have to do is go to dioceseofcleveland.org and receive the weekly Northeast Ohio Catholic e-newsletter. We'll be back to wrap up Table Talk, this summer edition with Bishop Nelson Perez, right after this brief break. Welcome back to the final segment of Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're with Bishop Nelson Perez. You've just come back from the latest meeting of the Catholic Bishops Conference, and at that time, some guidelines were voted upon and implemented for the further protection of those who may be targets or victims of abuse within the confines of the church.
Yeah, it was a great meeting. It showed the unity of the bishops and the resolve of the bishops. We voted on our implementation of the Holy Father's motu proprio with regards to the behavior of bishops in particular. A lot of what the Holy Father presented, which is a universal document, actually in the United States has been done here since 2002. And that made us feel good because we saw ourselves reflected in that document. I think the universal church was blessed by the great work that has been done here in the United States. We voted for a national reporting system, third-party reporting system, especially with regards to bishops that could that have problems and do wrong things. So it was a great meeting. I think there was a sense of relief that we were able to pass these things, and again shows the collegiality of the bishops of the United States with the Universal Church and the Holy Father. So it was great. It was actually a lot more peaceful, obviously than last November. So I came back really with a great sense of great solid hope that we have been and continue to move in the right direction.
You feel positive steps.
Absolutely, without a doubt. And as a bishop, I've been a bishop in July will be 8 years. What a lot of what's being talked about it is my world. You know, I wasn't a bishop in the 50s, so I can't speak to that. But this is, you know, I understand this, and I think the church has made monumental steps and has become a leader in this area of the crime and evil of sexual abuse and how to deal with it, react to it, educate for it, prevent it. In a lot of ways, you know, the church now becomes the go-to people for a lot of other organizations that are now having to confront this reality of their history.
Bishop, as we conclude our program, we thank you for being with us again, and we're grateful for the time that you've given us and to our listeners. And would you kindly close our program with a prayer?
Sure. Well, Lord, we ask you to bless all who listen to us, and you know their hearts, and you know their needs, and their joys, and their challenges. And we ask you to bless them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bishop Perez. You've been listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. We invite you to send us your comments and questions for our next edition by going to our website, am1260therock.com. And Bishop Perez, once again, a blessed summer to you. We'll talk to you soon in a couple of months.
Thank you, Dick, and I hope to see you maybe on Saturday at the great celebration there. Congratulations again to Bishop Milan and the Eparchy of Parma.
Thanks for being with us, and hope you join us again for the next edition of Table Talk. The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.